I want to open with a scripture that kind of, you know, if it applies, it applies. If you want to go there, and I put a little marker here. Now, where did the marker go? Right here. If it applies, it applies. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about where we've been for the last 20, 25 years. I want you to think about the hopelessness that this country was going into in 2015 and 16, they surely didn't know what was going on. 2017, well, actually, probably around Christmas is when you saw the Spirit really break over America. You started seeing a shift. It was a spirit broken. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a window. It's a window. And I'm going to preface it some things from 2016 that God gave me and for what we have for 2017 so we can carry on and do our part and do our job. I'll try to do this quick because I know some of you, I don't have a problem with football or you watching football and this is important. And if you didn't tape it and you have to run, then run, okay? And I'm just teasing. If you've got to go, go with my blessings. Amen? Amen. But let me start this way for you to think, okay? When's the last person you was it in the last week, last month, the last year that you brought somebody into the kingdom of God? Do I see a hand that says, I brought somebody this last week? This, you don't count. The last week, the last month, the last year, we got one back here, got another one right here. Well, I'm going to tell you something. And 50 churches that I went to in February of 2016, there was not one hand that could go up, even with the pastors. And I was heart-sickened because that is what's wrong with the church today. We are called to be the church, and the church means one sent. By the way, did you know that? That we're to go. Our first call is evangelism. It is our first call. And year after year after year, we have not fulfilled our call. Amen? So it sounds like a spanking, but I'm going to tell you what God's putting on the table right now. And we can redeem ourselves. Watch and see. This year, last year, this century is all about redemption. The number 20 is the century, right? Right? So we're dealing with 2017 this year. 20 is redemption. Last year, it was redemptive love, God's love, okay? And I'll go back to that in a minute. The year before, it was redemptive rest. And it was about God's rest. God was looking for a resting place. And you know where that resting place is? In us. Amen? God needs us. If you're getting somebody behind the pulpit that's saying, God doesn't need us, we need him, wrong. He said in Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And by the way, a footstool is where you rest your feet. You don't stand on it. It's not weighty. It's a rest, right? He said, the earth is my footstool, right there in Isaiah 66. And he said, who will build a house for me? Who will give me that rest, a place to rest? He said, have I not created all of this, but the one thing I can't create is a house and a place of rest for me? He said that. He said that. And then he turned around and followed it up with, and the one that qualifies to be that house of rest is the one that trembles at my word. That's actually the second line. The first line is those that are contrite before God. Contrite. Jesus was contrite before God and trembles at his word. When's the last time you trembled at his word? When was the last time his word shook you to your core? Think about it. But that's what he's looking for. That's where he finds his rest. And when he finds his rest, that means he rests in you and he knows you're going to go see Sally Sue because Sally Sue has a great need. Amen? Or Bobby Joe, or on and on and on. He's counting on us to hear him, to move and be all things for his feet, his hands, his mouth, his ears, everything that we do. Amen? Amen? Don't forget that. So here we're at this place where church isn't going to be same old anymore. Now, you're going to a church that has a lot of history. And there's a blessing on this church. Amen? You better consider yourselves very, very blessed. Amen? But that can go away in one day. It could. This building could. If it doesn't, he said, then you can cut it down. I have news for you. God came through America. And he was saying, what do I do? Should I have it plucked? I'll tell you, there's no history in the Bible about America. We could be gone like that. Amen? We've got people on either side of us developing missiles, and their goal is to hit the East Coast and hit the West Coast. Gone like that, as we know it. Amen? I'm not putting fear in you. I'm doing an awakening in you because what God did to me. 2014 was a year. Number 14 is about salvation and deliverance. Redemptive salvation deliverance. God was working on Americans and globally on salvation and deliverance. Then in 2015, he started talking about God's rest, that he wanted to rest in us. Awaken, awaken, O daughter, awaken. Amen? And then, 2016, he says, God's love. And he says, Nancy, I want you to tell. What happened was, on September 13th, 2015, it is the Jewish New Year's for 2016, the beginning. I'm in Ketchikan, Alaska. I did a meeting that afternoon and went to a dinner. And then afterwards, I got back to the house about 8 o'clock at night. And I walked in. It's still light. And I walked into that bedroom upstairs. And that was like, it's a prophet's quarters. And the Lord said, kick your shoes off now, Nancy. And I kicked my shoes off. Now, I thought he was teasing me. And so I kicked my shoes off. And I was looking around. And I was looking for a burning bush. You know, I was just clowning with him. Okay, because he said, kick my shoes off. That was very definite. He says, kick your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground, Nancy. See, I had you kick your shoes off, and he put a pair of shoes in front of me, and they were ancient sandals. And he said, I want you to put these on. And I put my hands on my hips like this, and I said, Lord, what's going on? And he said, well, Nancy, those are your plans. They're good plans. I said the same thing to Joshua. He had plans about Jericho, but I wanted to get his attention because I had a better plan. And he said, I have a plan for 2016 and more than 2016, and I need you to listen. I said, okay. He said, number one, 2016 is about God's love, God's redemptive love. So you tell them this. When they're listening, do you have ears to hear? He said, you tell them this. You were redeemed. Do you know what you're redeemed from? And do you know what you're redeemed for? That's where we got to start. Do you know what you were redeemed from? A quick answer would be death. What were you redeemed for? A quick answer is life, eternal life. There's so much in between. I was redeemed from sin. I was redeemed from da-da-da-da-da. And I was redeemed for his love, his redemption for the anointing of authority and power and eternal life. Amen? And the promises of God, what his son professed, what he went to the cross for all of our diseases, sicknesses, iniquities. Do we even believe that? Because it's true. And the only thing that keeps us from getting there is our unbelief. And if you look in John 16, he says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict us. And what does he come to convict us of? Sin. And we immediately go to all of our little sins. You know, he cares about those, but that's not the biggie. His biggie is the sin of unbelief. Amen? He comes to convict us of the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. not our own righteousness, right? And he also convicts us about judgment. Who is the judge of all things? Who? Jesus Christ. That was given to him. That was his reward for being obedient all the way to the cross. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit came to do. Everything is like little tributaries that come right out of those three things. That if we got those three things lined up, then those other things can't get in. That's the truth. Amen? So he's telling me, tell them what redemption is, what they've been redeemed for. And then talk to them about love and talk to them about my love. They need to know that I love them with an everlasting love, not because you're good or bad. I mean, that song she wrote was for last year. He's watching you. He is watching us, and he's not going, oh, you're bad, you're good. No, he's watching you because he's loved you before you were knitted in your mother's womb. If you go back to Psalms 139, he knew you before you were knitted in your mother's womb. He knows what you think. He knows the steps you're going to take. He knows the path you're going to take. He guides you. He tries to direct you. He sends people into your life because he sees where you're going. It's a train wreck, and he wants to help you. Amen? But it doesn't make him love you any less when you fail. Ever. He's not a God like that. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? You know that God has never spanked me? And I've deserved many. He'll tell me what I did. That's enough to put me in place. He just tells me what I did, and then I have to think about it. I have to consider it. And I don't consider it very long, because if he told me, I got to get it right. Amen? Amen? And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more heartbreaking than when you know you made a mistake. And yet he's not there to put his finger on your heart and say, you made a mistake. He's never done that. He just repeats what I did. I go, oh God, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to do that. Please forgive me. He doesn't even say another word, man. That's my spanking. I spank myself. Amen? You know, if that's how parents were with their children, I'll tell you what, there wouldn't be all that rebellion and nagging and carrying on, because 9 times out of 10, you get in counsel with a kid, they're going to tell you, I just have to plug my ears. It goes on and on and on. I can't hear them. I can't get it right, because they say the same thing over and over again, and it doesn't make sense. Amen? When you get into counseling with your teenagers, they'll go, they don't listen to me. I just have to hear what they say, what they want, and they never listen to hear what's in my heart. That's interesting. What are you smiling at? I saw you looking at your dad. Praise the Lord. So that's learning God's love, that unconditional love, where you get on a stance where you know that he is not your policeman. He's not a dictator. He's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, full of love. Amen? Full of love. And the only judgment comes in this fashion. When you mess up, and you messed up and you got caught, and you repent because you got caught, the judge is going, well, you're going to have to squirm a little bit longer. And then you come back and you go, Lord, I am sorry for what I did. I repent. I'm never going to do it again. He says, enter in. Enter in. And Jesus opens the door to a relationship with your Father. Don't stop at Jesus. It's your Father that you're going after. Amen? How many of you have a relationship with Father God? That's it. That's where we got to go. That's the goal. Amen? Praise God. Thank you for nodding your heads. So, the next line that the Lord gave me in that room that night in Ketchikan was, he said, establish. Establish. And he gave me the story of Secretariat. Remember Secretariat had that enlarged heart? He said, I want you to share that story, and I want you to look there in Psalms 119, because David asked for an enlarged heart. You want to run the race set before you? Ask God for an enlarged heart. And ask with sincerity. He will enlarge your heart. You will run the race. I'll tell you what, you'll never be proven before you die, because you'll run the great race. Amen? And so he asked me to ask you to to get established in God's word. Get established. And the best place to go is Psalms 119, because he says, ask me to establish you in my decrees, in my proclamations and declarations and his teachings. Amen? Everything. He said, ask me to establish you. By the way, he's right there to do it. Amen? Any of you teachers know what I'm talking about? Christian teachers? It's like you're pulling your hair, trying to figure out where to go, and then you ask God to establish you, and boom, it's clear. It's clear. Amen? And if you want the heart of God, and that goes into 2017, God says, ask me to enlarge your heart. Greater than it's ever been. Amen? What are you looking at? Oh, never mind. Anyway, I'm telling you, ask God to establish you in his word. Let that be the foundation of your life. It's going to make a difference. Amen? And I know I'm talking to you well-seasoned Christians in here, but it would do you well to go back and review. I'm telling you, in chapter 2 of Book of Revelations, it talks about, you've been weary, you've done well doing, you've discerned the prophets coming or the apostles coming in, and you've done things righteously, and you've fought that weariness. But he says, the one thing I have against you is you've lost your first love. And you're going, I didn't lose my first love. Well, I can tell you, you're not the same person you were when you asked Jesus into your heart. We have grown and matured ourselves out of the compassion, and we separate the church. We divide the church. You know, this is the poor and the weak and the stinkies over here. These are the doctors, the lawyers, and the good people, and they've been faithful and they tithe, and these are the people I want to run with. These people over here, I hope they find another church to go to. You know what I'm saying? We begin to start judging the people that come through the door and what's righteous and not righteous. And God says, I don't want one soul lost. Not one soul. Go back to your first love. Because I'll tell you, when you first became a Christian, you didn't care what their background was. You were going after them to share your testimony. Amen? That's it. Go back to your first love, the Lord says. We get so mature, we say, Lord, move over and give me that gavel. Let me judge. And he said, don't do that. That's Jesus' job. Amen? Amen? So then he gave me the word peg. He said, talk about peg. And I'm just doing it briefly because I want to get to 2017. But peg, he says, I want you to tell him about the peg. The book of Ezra, chapter 9. That's where you see the word peg pretty vividly. And that's where Ezra, he comes out of bondage, out of Babylon for, and this is chapter 9 of Ezra. He comes out of Babylon, 70 years of captivity. I don't know how old he was when he went in and how old he was when he came out. But I will tell you this, when he came out, he was assigned to go help rebuild Jerusalem and the walls. And he gets there and he's wandering around for months. He's not getting any help. And finally, somebody comes and tells him the remnant that was there, they've spread out, they've intermarried, they're worshiping false gods, whatever their wife was involved with, okay? And so he tears his beard, he tears his hair, he tears his clothes, and he sits down and he's quiet for the rest of the day, fasting. And at the end of the day, he gets up, and I don't know if he's on his knees or standing up, I can't remember, but he raises his hands, and this is the most profound thing in the Bible I've ever heard. He says, God, forgive me for what we have done. That's what's wrong with America. We're using 2 Chronicles 7:14, pointing, God, if my people, I wish they'd get that in D.C., if my people humble themselves and seek my face because they're called by my name and they repent and they pray, you'll hear and you'll come down and you'll heal our land. But look where the thumb is going. And here's Ezra, who has come out of bondage, is standing there before what the remnant of Israel, basically, and saying, forgive me for what we have done. Church, we are a part of where we're at today. Amen? We need, and I'm not talking about your church. If you got a good church and everything's okay, don't get offended. But I'm talking, I'm out there. I'm out there in all the churches. I'm in a global perspective here. I'm in the churches around the world. And I'll tell you, we're not where we're supposed to be. We're so far from what this is saying. And we go to church on Sunday and we get our little plug, and then the rest of the week we embrace whatever's going on in the world. It's more important. And we're good Christians. What's going on? What we've let sink in. It's like, is God of America? Can you confidently say that? Is God have headship over America? Is our leaders looking to God for answers, or are they looking at men for answers? You know the answer. So how are we going to get this turned around? How is this country going to be a God-fearing country again? Why is it that in every country outside of America, they're twiddling their fingers going, what do we do for America? Do you know that they had a global, what was that forum that they called it in Halifax? This is in Nova Scotia. A security forum. That's where people from all over the world, they pull leaders out of every country to send them to this forum. And it was in November, in Halifax, and they always meet in Halifax, Nova Scotia. You guys probably don't know about it because they don't really let it out until just a couple of days before it's a gathering. Anyway, we happened to be there because we had gone to the capital of Nova Scotia to pray, and we got to be there. And do you know what was on their agenda? And they had on the record, off the record, you can get online and look at it, but one of the things on the agenda is the world is concerned. One of their top worries about security is the drug problem in America with the youth. That's our reputation. That's what took place in that forum. And you know it's true. And you know where it's coming from. Amen? Where? Some people know. It's a rabbit trail. I'm not going down there. But anyway, we know what's going on. We know what's going on. And so what is it? What is God asking us to do? He said, be a sure peg and start repenting for your country. Say, God, forgive me for what's happened in my country. When there's a problem going on in the church, God, forgive me for what's going on in our church. Take a part. Take ownership. Don't say, I didn't have anything to do with it. You live in this country. Have you written letters to your senators? Have you written letters to your governor? Have you written letters to your pastor? Have you been a voice? It's your right. Have you had a voice? I mean, I could give you so many illustrations, but I want to hurry. Anyway, so he's asking us to be a peg. And what happened when Ezra did that was so beautiful. After he says that, because he fasted all day, he had apparently heard from God because he started praying a prayer, almost of thanksgiving. He said, "Give us, thank you for the grace. Give us the grace, a measure of grace." And then he says, make us a sure peg and a sure place. And that sure peg and that sure place today is a cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That's what your foundation is built on. And it's all up. Amen? And the circumstances of life, instead of you hanging on and hinging on from the media to the rules and regulations that are being brought up, then what's happening is people are hanging on you because you're carrying the truth. Amen? They're going to come to you for the truth as a sure peg in the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, then he says, Lord, and this is the only place in the Bible that the word revival is used accurately. And he says, and God, give us a small measure of revival. And that's what he's saying right now. God, give us a small measure. Look at the remnant. Give us a peg in his holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Amen? Isn't that awesome? And that's what God is doing right now in America. He's calling us to claim that we want to be a sure peg and a sure foundation. Amen? That's what he's calling us to do. He wants us to cry out for that measure of revival. Amen? And aren't you sensing it? Hasn't it started? This is what I did all last year, what I'm sharing with you. Everywhere I went, I started speaking to people and challenging them. And by the way, let me add this. I also went to 50 churches in Georgia and South Carolina in January, February of 2016. And I said, did you know that a lot of the colleges, named colleges across America, did a study on voting? And they wanted to know what the percentage of voters were that were Christian. Because we had a president 8 years ago that went out to all the countries in the outskirts and said, America is not a Christian nation anymore. And I was livid. When I heard that, I was livid. But you want to know something? It was the truth. It was the truth. And you know what? We're so proud, you know, that we don't see the truth as it really is. Because when they did this test, or went across the nation and checked, and I don't know where they got their information, but it was several colleges that came up, and about 1 or 2% of each other, that only 26% of the voters that vote in the elections are Christians. Only 26%. Only 26% of Americans Christians are voting. In 2012, only 40% of the 26% voted. Only 40% of the 26%. I voted. And I told them that. I said, I voted. What saith you? Are you part of that 40%? And then I went on. And I talked about other facts and figures. And after I was done with the services, I would say 95% of them, I would have five or six men plus women come up to get prayer, and they would be sobbing. And you know why they were sobbing? They'd say, I'm convicted. What are you convicted about? I have never registered in my life. And so there were people and pastors and visitors were going, kind of moving around, following me. And a lot of those areas, guess what they had in the back of their church on Sunday afternoon after services? Voters registration. Jensen. Do you know who that is? Yeah, Jensen Franklin. He had a pastor that came to listen to me. And I stay in one of their top intercessors' home for like 3 weeks out of in January, and 3 weeks in August, I stay in a house up there. And she went to him and told him, man, he's got that. He did it. He did it all the way. But let me tell you what happened in the primaries, because I was here in this area for the primaries. And I did that in Georgia and South Carolina. And Georgia and South Carolina had the highest voters registration and voting for a primary ever in history. Isn't that awesome? Do you know that Georgia and South Carolina are like the wheels to the movement for the Trump movement across America? Did you know you guys were behind that? Amen? You were the first primary that started, and you blew their socks off. You literally blew their socks off. I was watching it all. I was just amazed. And I'll tell you what, Sarah and I sometimes felt like we were the only ones standing. And if you voted for Hillary or you voted for Trump, that's your business. But my business is you need to vote. You need to vote. Your vote needs to be counted. Christians, you need to be hearing God. I said, you need to follow your heart. Amen? Amen? I knew what I was doing. Amen. And I am not political. This was all a God thing. All God preparing me to give the message that was coming down the pike. So the fourth line in 2016 is the most important line, and it carries on, and we've already used a year of it. So if you want to believe me, you can believe me. If not, don't believe me. But I'll tell you, God is my witness. He came in that room and talked to me, and he said, this is what you're going to say. And then in 2017, when he revisited me, he said, you're not off the hook 6 more years. I mean, it's like, okay, I got it. And I'm getting more emboldened with it. Amen? So this is what he said. He said, Nancy, in Israel, it's the 50th Jubilee, 2016, it's the beginning tonight. He said, and that's very true, that's what's taken place. But he said, what you're going to do is you're going to be an announcer of 7 years of plenty. I have promised 7 years of plenty with conditions, 7 years of plenty. And I backed up. I remember I was in the room, I backed up, and I said, wait a minute. Now, we had an agreement from the start when you called me to do this since I was 40. I was doing other things for the Lord, but this call I have now, I was 40 when he changed my life. Just totally changed it. I said, I had one request, that you never have me do prosperity messages. He laughed and he said, this isn't a prosperity message, Nancy. 7 years of plenty to build up the storehouse. I said, so now I'm going to grow fields? What? What's going on? And he said, the storehouse of souls. You have 7 years to go everywhere you can go and tell them, I said, and I'm making a covenant with my people that I want to build up the storehouse of souls. Not one be lost. And I'm going, 7 years? Can you tell me what's going to happen after the 7 years? Is this a 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine? And he said, I can't tell you right now, Nancy. It's a need-to-know basis. It's a joke between him and I. He said, it's a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know it now. Just tell them what I say. And I said, well, how am I going to convince them? What's going to make them listen to me? Why would you listen to me? And this is what he told me. He said, you're going to tell four characters before you give them the final line. Number one, Joshua. Number two, Esther. Number three, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And number four, Jesus. He said, tell the story of them the way I tell you to do it. He said, Joseph from the beginning of time, did he have a good life? Did he have a happy life? No, he didn't. He was favored by his dad and hated by his brothers, and they eventually planned his death. And then they couldn't go that far, so what'd they do? They sell him to the gypsies, and there he is, chained to the back of a cart, being dragged and beaten and whatever. Finally gets down to Egypt, and I don't know how long he was in prison, 2 or 3 years, before somebody finds him and says, well, he can come and work for me, Potiphar. And then he watches him for several years work, and then he makes him a leader. And we make it so fast, and he's like, goes here, here, here. But that man went through hell and then turned around and got set up by a woman and ended up in prison. And by the way, in every circumstance, God came through with favor. Remember that word. Everything, he came through with favor on Joseph. Now, Esther, same thing. Young woman, what was she, 12 years old, maybe 14 years old max? And the king had a problem with his wife, and he lets peer pressure get rid of her. He loved her dearly. Peer pressure. He gets rid of her, and he's sad. He's real sad. So they say, well, we'll go find you another wife. So they wander out there in the wilderness, and they scoop up a bunch of young women, and Esther was one of them. And guess what? Favor, the eunuch. I need a drink of water. Do we have any water? The eunuch that worked there with the harem that was being built up, he had favor on her, even gave her private room, and made sure that, and even the women were not jealous of Esther. They even loved her and helped her. You know, and all of these women were going to be a one-time shot, and the rest of their life is ruined, because they have to stay in the concubine and they can never be with a man again. I mean, do you think that was an exciting thing to be looking at? But favor was on her, and she ended up being chosen. Amen? She got chosen. Favor, right? And then here comes Malachi, you know. And by the way, Esther, we got a problem. You know, Haman hates us so much. He's convinced the king. He's tricked the king, and he signed a thing that's a decree that the Jews are going to be all killed. And she goes, well, what do I have to do with this? He said, well, did you forget you're a Jew? And she called a fast, and God gave her a plan. And in the midst of it, you know, she's trying to figure out, and he says, how do you know you weren't born for such a time as this? Amen? Ooh, there's the word. We have been born for such a time as this, for these 7 years. Joseph, we go back to Joseph. How about if we go to Mary? Mary is in a wedding. Is it the Canaan wedding? Yes. It's the first miracle that Jesus did. Jesus is getting ready for his ministry, but he really hasn't been launched. He's been going around gathering up followers, and he's got a bunch of his buds, and he shows up at the Canaan wedding, and his mother comes running in, and she says, Jesus, it's horrible. What? Two more days of wedding, or three more days of wedding, and we're out of wine. And he says, woman, what do I have to do with this? He said, it's not my time. Listen, if you... wives, if your husband said, woman, get me a cup of coffee, you'd bash him one, you know? But that's, and you would think that was very disrespectful what Jesus did to his mom, wouldn't you? But let me tell you, that happened again. Jesus was on the cross. And while he was on the cross, he looks down at John, the one he loved, and he looked at his mother, and he said, woman, behold your son. Oh my gosh, what is that about for such a time as this? Mary activated her son. Mary was key. She was born for such a time as that. She was born to have God's son. Amen? But she was also born to be the one to activate her son. Because you know what? Do you know what he was saying when he called her woman? And that in the days of the Hebrew days, in this Hebrew language, it meant, when you said woman, it meant woman of great faith. What do I have to do with this? It's not my time. The woman with great faith brushed right past him and told the servant, do whatever my son says for such a time as this. Isn't that awesome? Did you know that? And when Jesus did that with his mom, he wasn't telling John to take care of his mother, which is usually said at the pulpit, he's making provision for his mom. That wasn't even the case. What the case was is he said, mom, behold your son. His daddy's dead. He's still perking. He's the baby. He's the youngest of all the disciples. And mom, I know you can take care of him. Behold him. Remember that. Woman of great faith, behold your son. That's what he was saying. Isn't that interesting? That's powerful. Amen? So you can call me woman anytime. Amen. Amen. So then, let's go back to Joseph, because this is so important. Joseph is, he gets all the grain coming in and whatever, and I'm going to tell you this part before I go to before they open the grain, I'll tell you that. But let me tell you the rest of the story first. Here comes his brothers to get food because they're starving in Israel, okay? And they get there, and of course, Joseph knows it's his brothers. And I can only imagine his emotion, all he's been through because of his brother's jealousy, you know? And you know, he probably was a little bit cocky. God's talking to him, and he had to tell everybody, and you might probably think I'm a little cocky here too. But I'll tell you, go for it. But I'll tell you what he did is he set him up. He wanted to see how genuine, had they learned anything? So he put a silver goblet or something in the bag and sent him off, and then he had his men go look at it, say it was stole, and it was in the baby brother's travel pony or donkey or whatever, and they bring him back. It was Ben, yes. And they come back, and I mean, the older brother goes, we're not going to let this happen. You can take my life, take all of our lives, but Ben has to go back. Dad can't take that. Dad won't be able to deal with this because we did this to us, our oldest brother, our other brother, and he explained it. And then Joseph whipped his hat off, and he said, I'm your brother, I'm Joseph. And they're just like weeping and crying and begging forgiveness. And he goes, how do you know I wasn't born for such a time? Amen? Now let me take you to the cross. Jesus is on the cross. And that weekend that he had that incident take place, why that weekend? God said, ask him, why that weekend? Because God knew who was going to be in Jerusalem on that weekend. The whole world was there, represented in some fashion. Jesus was born for such a time as that, to die on the cross, to affect the world for God. Joseph gathered all the grain for 7 years, and then they kept it stored up for 7 years of famine. Do you think the famine was just in Egypt? Do you think the famine was just in Israel? No, that famine went throughout the world. Did God give anybody else the instruction to save up food? No. And so there was a place at the end of the famine where the Egyptians were going to the Pharaoh going, "We're starving. Can we open up the bins? Ask Joseph to open up the bins." And the Pharaoh says, "Go and talk to him. Do what he says." I mean, there must have been a lot of faith and favor on Joseph for the Pharaoh to back up and say, "Go do what he tells you." So the first time he went to him, he said, "Wait." They were really starving, and a little bit later, they went back, and this is the announcement. "The world is starving." And he said, "Open up the bins! Open up the bins! He was born for such a time. Through all that he went through, what was he born for? To feed the world, and it was going to be because of God's instruction." Amen? Jesus died on the cross to tell the whole world it was for such a time, God's instruction. Esther saved a nation. It was God's instruction for born for such a time. Amen? 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 Praise the Lord. That's what he wanted me to say. And he says, "And when you say that, say it again. You have 7 years to build up the storehouse. 1 year has already gone by. I didn't get to come here last year to bring that message. But I came to this area and I gave that message. And I'm telling you, it's phenomenal, the people that are taking it. They're developing discipling classes to evangelize." Amen? And he said, "Nancy, tell them, and this covenant, those that believe and start to practice it and pray for you what you're doing, because I'm not only doing that, I'm going to all the capitals in the world. We've been to almost 60 of them, amen, between 58 or whatever, but we've already been to 60 of them. We pray for all the capitals in America. The outcome of going to all those capitals in America, all this garbage that's going on, it's God's glory. He's showing his light. He's exposing the corruption. Just hang on, you guys. Hang on. I know it seems tough, but God says, hang on to these 7 years. Build up the storehouse. We've gone down in so many numbers with Christians in America. And I'll tell you right now that the Christians around the world are the largest group of people being persecuted in the world right now, Christians. That's all wrong. Anyway, so he said, "Tell them this. I promise," this is God, I am repeating God. He said, "I promise if they will be a part of this 7 years building up the storehouse," you guys only have six. He said, "I promise your health, your life. I promise favor. You can't even measure the favor I will pour out on you. I will pour out favor on your family, on your church, on your workplace. Favor on your finances, favor on your health." He went down the list with the F words, and they're good words. Amen? Amen? Favor, 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 favor. And I cannot tell you the reports that I've heard back on tremendous favor from health, healing, to new cars, new homes. I mean, just the oddest things and how God would turn things around with such favor, and how somebody would be blessed with a heart's desire, something that was really needed, and they've got it now. Amen? Amen. I'm not exaggerating, because I'll tell you what, I've talked to a lot of people, ministered to a lot of people. Amen? So, 2017. I don't know if I got you. I don't know if I got your heart. I don't know if you even care. But God eventually told me about the 7 years, what's going to happen afterwards in this part. Because I went back to him and I said, I literally got men crying. They think Jesus is coming back and they're not ready. Well, go ahead and think that and get ready. But this is what he told me. He said, Nancy, number one, he said, nobody knows the hour, the day, the year that my son will return. I knew what he was saying. He said, but I will say this. If the storehouse does not start filling up, because my heart's desire is not one soul be lost, the life that we know it here in America today will be gone forever at the end of the 6 years. That's powerful. And you know what? You may think that's not a big deal, but I'll tell you what, this world is not anything like it was 10 years ago. Amen. Think about the laws that have been passed, the things that have taken place, and look how quickly it happened. 6 years is nothing. Things are progressing very, very fast. I'm not going to doubt what I heard him say. I'll never doubt what God is saying. Amen? So I don't know if you're going to be on the page with me, but the Lord did tell me this. I want, in the 7 years, I also want all the countries visited, all the capitals visited. And there's a reason why I got to go to those capitals and what God is doing when we go there. It's like he opens a door over that country of his glory, because he's removed his glory. How many of you knew that he removed his glory? And he's in America, his glory has come back. And that's why you're seeing such corruption, because his glory, his light shows in the darkness. Amen? And that's why you're seeing, it's like you hate to watch the news because it's some other garbage that's being exposed. And that's God. You know, praise the Lord. I mean, we're talking about movie stars. We're talking about actors and actresses. And we're talking about people in the athletic direction, football players, basketball players. I mean, now the way it is if a guy beats his wife, I'm telling you, what if he abuses his wife? He gets suspended. When did that start? Amen? When did it even matter? You know, the guys' club, it was like, you beat your wife, just keep it to yourself, you know? But now, it's like, you get caught beating your wife or abusing your wife, you get suspended from football, basketball, whatever, and it's and golfing or whatever. And guess what? It's also smeared all over the news. Your reputation is just about shot. Look at the movie stars, and I'll tell you, a lot of them that have been speaking up against Trump and the way that they have, God help them. That's all I can say. As some of them I really had a lot of admiration for, but I'll tell you, God says, don't come against my anointed. And I'll tell you what, Trump has moved into a place of anointing. He was chosen to be the president of the United States by God. Better not mess with God's anointed. It's just like I warned people with Obama. I did not like his politics. I didn't. But I had to pray for him. And I said, Lord, whatever you do, give America an epiphany. And that it will turn our faces back toward God. It happened. Couldn't get any worse. I guess it could have, because we Christians were targeted, weren't we? And we still are, by the way. That's not all over. You know, Trump is fighting for us. And in some ways, he's not helping us when he says, by the way, you evangelical, evangelical Christians, you're going to like my decision for the Justice Supreme Court. And I'm going, oh, I wish he hadn't said that. You know, I'm learning 70 times 7 forgiveness with Trump. I'm telling you, I'm having to forgive him all the time. Amen? And somebody says, how do you pray for Trump? Pray that he learns to say it a little more gentle. He's saying the truth, but a little more gentle. Amen? Okay, 2017. Am I okay on time? Okay. 2017, you guys go with me to Psalms 18. Amen? Psalms 18. And in Psalms 18, this is going to be fun, and you guys can work on this, talk about it, be encouraged about it. This is personal. It's going to be a personal thing for you, what I'm about to read. Amen? Life-changing. God said for 2017, it is about redemptive victory, victorious. Amen? And you got to look at that word, victorious, because when you, and victory is God's victory. Amen? Oh, you did that for me? Thank you. Oh, that was good. Anyway, yes, this pulpit is anointed. Amen. Thank you. So anyway, where was I at? Oh, yeah. This scripture I'm about to give you. Oh, 2017, victory, victorious. God's victory and victorious workings in your life. Amen? Let him be victorious. Amen? In all that you do. Set it before him. Be honest when you ask for help. He will help you. Amen? Let your heart be right. You want favor with God? Let me tell you, when you go to God, when you go to Jesus, you want favor? He's not going to give you favor unless you're right, okay? Because you could be a loaded gun and don't know how to shoot it. Does that make sense? So I'm not going to say, go ask for favor and then use it for bad, because I'm going to tell you, he's going to give you favor. But when you go to Jesus and you ask for that favor, you better repent if there's anything between you and God. I'm telling you, your doubt, your anger, your bitterness, your frustration, don't think it's okay to love over here and hate over here. God's not going to tolerate it. You follow me? You got aught against your brother, God said, get it taken care of. You know, and do your part. Don't expect it in return. Do your part. Amen? And so when you go to Jesus and you truly repent, what happens is he grants you it. And I'll tell you what, if you're sincere, you'll actually feel it. He'll like, boom, and you feel that favor of God come in you. It will come in you, like just like I said, and you'll feel it. You'll jerk. You'll have some manifestation, because when he gives it, it's not just a touch. It's like a boom, like that. And then you go into the courthouse, and you've got a bad case going on, and you're totally innocent. You watch the favor of God on that judge move towards you. I've had this happen many times. I mean, they pull their hair out when I walk into the courthouse. They do. And I mean, some of them never met me in their life, but they see the favor of God on you. You know, as Christians, you should walk that way. Amen? Every day. Amen? People should be attracted to you like bees to honey. Amen? And be prepared to give a good defense for the gospel. Get yourself ready. Do devotions in the morning. Say, God, guide me to where I need to be, because he will use it before the day's over. Amen? Amen? So, that the redemptive victory also has to do with the number 10 and 7, because it's 17. 10 is testimony, and 7 is complete and covenant. So we have 6 years left, and we're going to have victory, redemptive victory, because God made a covenant for complete work, and we're going to walk victoriously. Amen? When you look at the numbers, I'll tell you, and by the way, what about the numbers? If you look at the Hebrew and Greek alphabet, in the Greek and Hebrew writings, right after a letter, there is a number. God's talking to us in his numbers as much as the alphabet. And also in the Hebrew, where it talks about the alphabet, starting with alpha, amen? With the A, there's a little shaft on it, a little stick. And I went, Lord, what is the stick for? And he said, it means and, alpha and omega, the beginning and the end. He said, Nancy, you're and. He says, God and Nancy. In that whole line from the beginning of time, with God and Adam and Eve, and God with Moses and Noah, and God, and he's going on with that Alpha. The Alpha is God, on and on until Jesus, Alpha and the Omega. But in all that picture, I've come in there down the line, and I'm an and that's added to it. And my children are an and that's been added to it. My granddaughters and my grandson are an added to it. Amen? Do you understand me? You're part of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In there somewhere, you are hooked. You are hooked. Amen? And a long line. So anyway, let me go back to this. I'm getting my thoughts together. Hang on 1 second. The way of the Lord is our theme this year. The way of the Lord. He said there is 3 words that God's going to keep putting in front of your face this year: transformation, reformation, and activation. Those 3 words are going to be with you all this year. Transforming, and I'll get to that here in a minute. And reformation, I mean, these are words that we hear about the old prophets and old teachers talking about, but he's talking about it today, and he wants me to explain a little bit, to kind of make you fun, and see how the and comes in. Amen? So if you'll go with me to Psalms 18, I'm going to go down here to verse 30. And it says, as for God, his way is perfect. You've got to remember that today, tomorrow, and 10 years from now, and whatever God gives us, the Lord is definite. As for God, his way is perfect. Amen. This is David talking. His way will always be perfect, meaning your way isn't quite so perfect. And when you plan your ways and your path, I'll tell you, God chuckles. He does, because he knows if you do it your way, he's going to be there to rescue you. You're going to call upon him because you're not going to like where you're going. Amen. So you got it up here. Okay. As for God, his way is perfect. And then the next line is, the word of the Lord is proven. So God's way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is proven. We've proved it over and over and over. Watch what else. He said, he is a shield to all who trust him. Amen? He is a shield to all who trust him. So he's what? Perfect? Do you believe God's perfect? Absolutely. Don't get far from that, Christians. Two, he's proven. The whole Old Testament, New Testament has done nothing but prove the truth. Amen? And he says, we are a shield. We are a shield. He shields those who trust him. And after he gave me this word, you know, he waited a couple of days. I was chewing on it. And then he just, out of the blue, he goes, Nancy, do you trust me? I said, yes, Lord, I trust you. And he waited a little while, and he said it again. Nancy, do you trust me? And I went, yes, I trust you. Haven't I proven that? I do everything you ask. He didn't say anything. Pretty soon he says, Nancy, do you trust me? I said, I trust you, but this sounds like a Peter thing. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? I said, so I think I don't understand what you're asking, so let me study. And then I'll answer your question. So I went through a couple of researches in my Bibles and whatever. I came to the Amplified for the definition of trust. It's to rely, to lean on, and to have confidence. I rely, I'm confident in my husband. He's not given me any reason not to trust him. Amen? He is my covering. And I'll tell you, if he has something mixed up, you know what? It's like, okay, I give my opinion, and I leave him alone with it. I do not nag my husband. My husband will tell you, I never nagged him. When he's around nagging women, he goes, I know I married the best. I mean, I've got him convinced. But I never had to nag him to take out the garbage. I never had to nag him to pick up his dirty socks. I never had to nag him. They were there. I didn't care. It wasn't that big a deal to me. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't a big deal to me. It will get done when it gets done. Amen? And I know that that's, you know, because I tested Sarah on this. You know, after God talked to me and I got it. Well, then we're going down the road in the car and I go, Sarah, do you trust me? She goes, yeah. I said, Sarah, do you trust me? And she goes, she hesitates. And I went, oh, maybe she doesn't. She goes, yeah, I trust you. Then I said it a third time. I said, do you trust me? And she goes, yeah, where's this going? I said, do you trust your husband? And she said, yes. There was something about the way it came out of her mouth that I know that she loves and leans and relies and was confident in her husband. And I knew I had hit the mark. Amen? Not everybody can say that. Not everybody can say that. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad I can say that. I'm glad that I got a good husband. I'm glad. Do I think I'm special? I think I am. I do. I have a good husband, and I just think they're far and few between. I do. And we never had a problem, and the word divorce never came between us. That's unusual. I know it is. You want to know how I know it is? My daughters came home one day and set me on the bed and says, Mom, we think you need to divorce Dad. I think my daughter was a sophomore. My oldest daughter, my younger one, was in, I think, the eighth grade or something like that. And I went, and why would I divorce your daddy? What is going on here? Your daddy treats us so good. He gives us a woof over their head. I love your daddy. I said, what's going on? I thought maybe there was a problem with them and Henry. And they went, "Well, Mom, you guys are not normal." I said, "What do you mean we're not normal?" She says, "Well, all our friends, they got other daddies and mommies, and they get to go back and forth, and they've got horses and cars, and they get new clothes every weekend, and we don't." And they came from my womb. I could not believe what they were saying. I mean, how utterly selfish. What a way to think. I said, "Your daddy loves you. If he knew that you said that, he would be heartbroken. Be heartbroken." There's another side to that story. I'll tell it some other time. But oh my gosh, I was shocked that they were my kids. We weren't normal. And they'll still tell you that. We're not normal. My kids, all three of them, if they were here and sitting here and somebody asked them to get up and say something about their mom and dad, every one of them would say, "They didn't fight. Our parents never fought. They loved each other. If they had an argument, they went up in their bedroom. We didn't know what was going on. But 9 times out of 10, we caused it." And those kids were our place of argument, because Henry and I had come, you know, from different backgrounds. You know, I was very defensive about the way that Henry would treat girls, and, you know, he saw that he had to treat his daughters a little different than he would treat his son. And I had to sit him down and say, "You can't use those kind of words. I heard those words when I was growing up. You cannot call your daughter names like that." And it made me mad, because later, later, when they would talk about things that happened at home, my husband, he had a wide variety of cuss words, right? Every once in a while, I would let out a cuss word. And it's like, they remember me cussing. You know why? Because I didn't say it right. I didn't say it right. That's why they remembered. Anyway, what a story. So, let me read this again. You got it up here. "As for God, his way is perfect." Let that begin to permeate in your spirit. God says, "Renew your love to me." Okay? His word is proven. He will never let you down. It's proven. And then he says, "He is a shield to those who trust him." Now, can I show you in the New Testament where that's talked about? Not the same words, but guess what? You're going to like this. Amen. "I know you love your daughter, but I'll tell you, I just think she's precious. I can't wait until she's an adult. I can't wait until she makes an impact where God's going to put her. I can't wait to see what God's going to do." Amen. Any of you know her? She is precious, and you hold on to your faith and your purity and stay a Republican. No, I'm teasing. Oh, thank you. A woman after my own heart. And she's just a baby. Please forgive me, but you are still a baby. Oh, wow. Don't you wish you were her age and have what she has? Oh, my gosh. She has just been a breath of fresh air to me. Okay. So we're going to go to Revelations chapter 12. And look at this. We're going to Revelations chapter 12. He's up there. Okay. Are you with me up there? Okay. 12:11. "And they overcame." Who? "And they overcame him." And they're talking about the devil, right? Satan. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." That is the perfect. When you receive Jesus Christ, that is the perfect way. Amen? That's the perfect way. Okay? And then he says, "And the word of their testimony." That's the word is proven. Amen? It's by your word is proven. Amen? You're seeing transformation, reformation right in front of you. And number 3 is, "And did not love life their lives and to death. And that is where you get the shield, because you're not worried about death. Into life, you know, is I love life into death, meaning you care more about yourself and want to protect yourself. And God's saying, why don't you let me be your shield? Let me protect you. Then God can activate you and where you're going, because you're not afraid. You're not afraid anymore. It's like when I get on a plane and the plane is doing stupid stuff and people are crying and carrying on in the plane, I just chuckle, because I go, God told me I'm going to the other side. This plane's going there, you know? I'm serious. I've had to do that. I've grown men carrying on, crying around me, peeing in their seat. Honest to God, this guy over here peed in his seat. He was so scared. The girl that was with me, she had her knee wrapped around me, my neck. She was choking me, screaming bloody murder. And I'm going, stop it. Let go of me. You're choking me. We're going to the other side. And these guys are all carrying on. Our engines went out, you guys. Our plane was going straight down. Stuff was flying like crazy. And people are screaming and cussing and carrying on. And all of a sudden, I said, you guys need to quit worrying. I'm going to the other side. You're lucky you're on this plane, because I'm here. And I'll tell you what, it was bold, but I'll tell you what, all of a sudden one engine started, the other engine started, and I'll tell you, within just a very short amount of time, this plane's coming down, and I mean, it was a very short amount of time, we hit the runway, and I never hit that impact I thought was going to break my back. It went boom like that. And we get down, and we get off the plane, and we're heading down the concourse, and we'd already been delayed. We already had the plane flipped all the way over, by the way. We were coming back from Edmonton, Canada. The pilot says, I can't explain what happened. He said, all I can think of is being out on the lake and a wave coming and flipping you over. That's what it was like. We totally flipped over. Totally. And then lined back up. I mean, the devil didn't want me to get home. So then I get on the next plane, and the engines, one engine goes out, then the other engine goes out on this side, and we're going straight down, straight down. And I don't know how the dynamics are or all of that, or why it happened, the reason it happened. All I know is I got off the plane, and Dawn's running this way, and I'm grabbing her going, where are you going? And she said, Nancy, I'm not getting on another plane. Don't you get it? We're not getting home. And I said, yes, we are. We're going up the Alaska Airline Concourse, and we're going to go until we find somewhere where we can get on standby. I'm going home to Alaska. We're in Seattle now. And she's going, I'm not going. I just grabbed her, and I marched. We walked the whole concourse, and they were full, 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 because it was bad weather and whatever. And so many, many planes were stacked up. And so I get down to the end one, and I said, Dawn, you stay at this column. Don't you move. I'm going to see what they have here. Don't you get tears going. I'm not going to get on another plane. I'm scared. I said, I'm going to deal with you in a minute. Just stay right there. So I go back over, and I go up to the counter, and this young lady's up there, and I went, are there any standbys available? She said, we have 102 standbys signed up already. And I went, oh, darn. It means I'm going to have to spend the night in Seattle. And I've been gone for like 3 weeks. I'm ready to go home. And so she looks at me and she said, did you just come up from Portland from that plane? Because we went from Edmonton. We were supposed to get into Seattle. It was socked in. So they diverted us down to Portland. So we're down in Portland. We're out on the end of this one corridor, and they bring in another plane, right? We go out to get on the plane. We get in the plane. We're headed down to leave, and a fire starts under one of the things over here, and the stewardess jumps up and says, shut it down, shut it down. They had to send a bus out and get us all off of it. We get back into that concourse, and we're waiting. Then they bring another plane in, and we're all loaded up to get on, and they say, we got to cancel this one. There's something wrong with the bathroom, and I mean, I'm up to here with all these problems. This all happened in one day. And so we go back, and I mean, we waited 8 hours, and there was only one bench down there, and we had the little old lady sitting on it. Otherwise, you sat on the floor. They did. They brought, probably 2 hours into it, they brought a cart down there, and they were giving burritos. That's what we had, burritos and water. And I mean, I should have done something about that. I should have, but I just wanted to get home. Anyway, so then we get on a plane, and the engine goes out, and then the other engine goes out, and then I wasn't scared, you guys. I mean, she was choking me, and I asked her to let go of me, but these guys are cussing, and stuff is flying, and I said, I don't want you guys to worry. I have to get to the other side, so my point is, you're lucky I'm on this plane. And those engines both fired off and started. And then just in a short time, we landed, and it was a hard landing. And so this girl's going, did that scare you? Did you just come in on that plane? Did that scare you? I said, I really didn't get time to get scared. And she said, well, everybody came, and they said that it just scared them so bad. Some of them, their backs are hurt. And she was just going on, and she goes, you know what? I'm putting you at the top of the list. And I said, really? And she said, yes. And I went over, and I stood for a minute. She called me back. I got your tickets. And we were on that plane to get out. Meanwhile, Dawn escaped. I nicknamed her after that, Dawn Gone. I mean, she was gone. I found her in the bathroom crying, and I said, well, I got our tickets. Let me pray for you. We're going to get home, but we're going to make a promise that we never make plans like we did going home, because we had all these plans. Guys were meeting us, and we were so excited to get home. I said, let's never do that again. The enemy knew it, and he kept us from it. But we're going to get home safe, and we did. Anyway, but I did call my husband, and I said, did you intercessors quit praying for us? And he goes, well, we haven't, you know, you're on your way home. And I said, Henry, we're not home, and let me tell you what's happened today. He goes, oh, my, I'm so sorry, Nancy. I'm so sorry. I'll get the intercessors stirred up. I'll never do that again. It was a lesson learned. Amen? So let me go back to Revelations 12:11. So I took you from Psalms 18:30 that talks about what? Perfect, proven, shield. Then I take you to Revelations. This is God taking you, by the way, to we are overcomers. That's the perfect. We are proven, our testimony. And then he says, not loving life unto death. That's our shield. Amen? But then I started out with transformation, reformation, and activation. Transformation is when you give your life to the Lord. When you receive the perfect. It can't get any better than that when you receive Jesus Christ and for what the blood has done for us. Amen? You can't get any better. That's transformation. But does that make you a running, knowing, able Christian? No, it doesn't. Amen? That's the beginning. But it is the transformation. And that's what it's like. You're going down the road 100 miles an hour, and you're trying to get away from God. And God's saying, get on the off-ramp. Now, get on the, you're getting too far away. I mean, you're going to miss your chances. You're going to be smited if you don't get on the off-ramp. And when you get off the off-ramp, then go over the pass, and then come back and turn around and repent. That's transformation. Reformation is when you're ready to say, God, make me in your image. That's your testimony. I don't want to be the old Nancy. I want the new Nancy with a Christ-centered life. Amen? And that's when God starts making us in his image. And that's when he starts showing us who he really is. Amen? And what is his image? Well, we want to say love. Okay? 1 John, it says that God is love, right? But he's asking us to go back to Exodus, where it describes his character. Full of compassion, full of mercy, long-suffering. That's our testimony. Amen? That's our reformation. And then what is the activation? The activation is when you say, Lord, I don't care about me. I care about you. If you want me to go to Timbuktu, I'll do it for you. Amen? Amen? That's where he becomes a shield. That's where he gets to activate you, because you trust him. And then he can say, I can put this in your hands. I know you're going to do it. And that brings me to my point. We have 6 years to build up the storehouse. Who will join me? Who will partner in prayer? And by the way, this is how I want to end it. The Lord said there's 4 ways to build up the storehouse. So I need 4 people to come up here. You want to come up here and stand? You feel like it? Come on up. Would you come up here and stand? You want to come up here and stand? Okay. Do you want to come up here and stand? How many do I have? That's 4. Come on up here. Okay. And I'm going to use Sarah. You guys all line up over here. All of you come over here and line up together. And here comes Sarah. Here comes Sarah. And Sarah is a lost soul, okay? She's a lost soul, and number one way to be a part of building up the storehouse is this one here is going to do acts of kindness. Write it down. She is going to come. Sarah has a hard heart. She doesn't want anything to do with God. She's been hurt and broken, and she's got a wall. So her job is to do acts of kindness to break up the fallow ground. Okay? So do an act of kindness. Okay. And you're going to say, can I take you to lunch?
Can I take you to lunch?
And you're going to see... Dinner? And you're going to, and no. See, the point is, with acts of kindness, you probably don't even mention God's name. What you do is you do acts of kindness to break the fallow ground. They're not ready to hear God. So
I'll take dinner, lunch, and no God. Okay, lunch and dinner. We've got that set.
Yeah. No, she needs a coat, a new coat.
I have a coat.
Yes. No. Oh. No, she needs a new coat. This is me, God, telling you. She needs a new coat, by the way. Smell it. She needs a new coat. Remember, she's a lost soul. I mean, stay there.
She said I backslid. I was a lost soul this morning, so.
Okay. The second one is the one that would seed the word, meaning they've got an instant word that this heart, the fallow ground has been broken up a little bit, and a seed can be brought in. So he's going to come to Sarah, and he's going to seed her with a word. Do you have a word for her?
God loves you very much, and he wants you to know his fullness. And he has a plan for your life, even before you were born. And he wants you to know what that plan is.
Okay. Now, stand over here by her. Now, she's got a seed in her, and it's probably hurting because it's trying to grow, right? And it's having to move some things out of the way. So we need the third person, and that third person is a waterer. And she's going to come, and she's going to have a hose, and she's going to have a rake. And she's going to hose her down with testimonies and watering of the Word of God. And she's going to have a rake that's going to be breaking up more of that fallow ground and moving those rocks around so the seed that he put in her gets fully nourished so it grows, and it just bugs her. God loves me. Amen? So just stand right there. And then the fourth one is this. The harvester. And she's going to come along. And she's going to see this one is ready. She can see the seed. She can see the watering. She can see the kindness that's been extended to her. And she's going, you want me to say it for you? Or you want to say it? Okay, I'm going to say it. She's going to come up to her and she's going to say, today, if something happened and you didn't make it through this day, do you know who your master is? Would you be with the Lord, or where would you be? Do you know where you're going? And that's the harvester that just puts it right out there, make a choice today. Amen? Amen? Now let me ask you, stand up there with him. Let me ask you who Sarah's now come in to the storehouse. Who gets credit for it? Who gets account for it? All four of them. That is absolutely correct. All four of them. And by the way, Sarah goes out of the storehouse and finds 10 more and brings them into the storehouse. Who's that 10 accounted for? All of them. That's right. You want to know why? There's only one storehouse, and we're all part of that storehouse. Amen? And when I say this, God said those last 10 countries that Nancy, you go to, he said, all the world is going to be on you and whoever's with you. And all the people that prayed you through to get to those last 10 capitals, he said, they'll all get the same reward I have planned for you. And you know what I said to him? I said, Lord, I don't need a reward. I don't know what this is about. I mean, I've never had the Lord say that to me. I have a reward planned for you. I've never had him say that to me before. And so I struggled with that. Until I went and did a word study on reward in the Bible. And it's all about reward. And it's not about taking the reward here. It's waiting for what he has planned. And you guys know that I've had my 27 minutes in heaven, and I know what heaven's like. And I know what I would like to be doing in heaven when I get there because of what I saw that was going on there. I want to be a part of it. Amen?